All right, just remain standing. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter number 6. And as I said, we ought to give glory unto His name. Amen. Every day, but especially on the day when we are nearing the time we celebrate His birth. Amen. And angels, I would say, are exalted even above kings of the earth. And yet they bow their knee to that same King. Amen. And what a blessing it is, amen, that they do. Amen. I just noticed that Brother Chuck and Miss Sue Ann apparently slipped out. I don't know if there's sickness there. Well, we might ought to remember them in prayer and ask the Lord to just help there. Let's just go ahead and pray. Father, You know what's going on. We don't. But Lord, I know that there's been some sicknesses and problems. Lord, I pray that You'd help there. And touch Brother Chuck and Miss Sue Ann, these others that are not able to be with us this morning. Lord, I pray that You'd intervene and bring them back quickly and healthily, that they'd be able to be back with us, worshiping together and serving the Lord. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right. Matthew chapter number 6, two verses. All I'm going to read this morning, verses 14 and 15. And we'll be looking back at some other verses in the study today, but these two verses for our text. The Bible says, For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's go to the Lord in prayer again. Ask the Lord to bless the word. Brother Hall, would you lead us?
Father, we're so thankful for the day that we have.
Thank You, Lord.
Give You the glory and the honor to do Your wonderful name the best that we can.
Yes.
Lift it up toward Your name on high. Thank You for being so good to us.
Thank You, Lord.
Giving us life and joy and happiness, providing for us. Thank You, Lord, for Your people and friends we have to worship together today. Thank You for the church, the pastor, and family. I pray that You'll just give your heart, say, soul, do great things for us, Lord. Revive us.
Yes, Lord.
May we not rejoice in Thee. And we thank You for all the confidence in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Thanks for standing. You can be seated. And I certainly do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Amen. Well, we've been studying this Sermon on the Mount now for some time. Last Sunday, we didn't look at it. Brother Hall preached for us last Sunday, and that was a blessing. But as I studied this week and prepared and planned on where to go, felt like where the Lord might would have us to go, even though this being Christmas Eve, I felt like it'd be a good place to go. Matter of fact, how can you go wrong on Christmas Eve preaching about forgiveness?
Man.
Amen. Forgiveness, that's what it's all about, isn't it? Amen. And I believe that this would be a proper subject for us to look at today. I'll say this as I go through this. My message today, I don't have point 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I've just got thoughts that I'm going to give you. And then at the end, I'll make some points in conclusion. For us to maybe fit these into our life. But I want to say this, as I studied this thing about forgiveness, our Lord is referring back to the prayer He just prayed. You say, how do you know that? Because verse 14 starts off with the word for. There's a reason for what He's getting ready to say. The reason that He's getting ready to say this is because of what He said before. And really, He's pointing back, I believe, to verse number 12, which mirrors verses 14 and 15. And verse number 12 where He says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then He goes on, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Amen. So He mentions this as a continuation. Matter of fact, if your Bible marks where the paragraphs start and end, verses 1 through 15 are one paragraph. No, verses 1 through 4, then 5 through 15 are one paragraph. Verse 16 begins another paragraph, which in a sense may be another thought. I believe it continues on the thought. But the idea that we have here, and I'll point out how I believe these paragraphs go together in just a moment. But my thing on this thing about forgiveness, the message that our Lord preached here and that I'm going to preach this morning, I believe will hit us and will fit us more than a lot of the other messages that we look at in studying the Sermon on the Mount. Because we not only need forgiveness, we need to be giving forgiveness.
Amen.
Amen. Every one of us in our Christian life needs to study the subject of forgiveness. Now, we've been looking at our Lord's counsel concerning prayer, His teaching concerning prayer. And I mentioned to you that our Lord began introducing here in this sermon. He begins the chapter of Matthew, chapter number 6, with some doctrinal discussions. And he's issuing some things here about these alms, he calls it, these righteousness things that we do that show forth our righteousness. That's known here as alms. There's three of these that he mentions particularly, and these are the three paragraphs that I pointed out. In verses 1 through 4, he's speaking about what we know as philanthropy. He is talking about the giving of alms. In verses 5 through 15, even what I read today, is dealing with prayer and the going to God in prayer and asking God for our needs. And then I believe verses 16 through 18 deal with fasting, and that is piety. That's showing our real heartfelt religion, our real holiness of character that would cause us to abstain from fleshly things, even abstain from necessary things that we might draw closer to God. Amen. Somebody said it this way, and I think they're probably right, that almsgiving is how we reach out to our neighbor. Prayer is how we reach up to God. Fasting is how we reach our own consciousness and our own soul. We humble our soul with fasting, the psalmist said. Amen. And we'll look at that when we do get to the fasting in the days to come, which will be conveniently right after everybody has eaten so much here at Christmas time. Don't miss next Sunday, amen. But nonetheless, we will get there. But here, some of the commentators I read, one man that I read after, and I appreciate much of what he has to say, he separated this into four things. He says, he talks about the Council on Philanthropy, 1 through 4, and then the Council on Prayer, 5 through 13. He ends it at 13. And he says the third one is the Council on pardon. He calls it the Council on Pardon, verses 14 and 15. Well, that's good. I like that. Then he goes on to the Council on Piety, verses 16 through 18. And As I said, I agree with much of what he has to say. And I think he gave it a good term when he talked about it being the Council on Pardon. But this is part of the prayer. Our Lord makes the statement in verse number 14 that this continues. It is for a purpose. God's not going to hear us if we regard iniquity in our heart. That, by the way, that is, I believe, that the heart of the matter is our Lord's whole purpose in the Sermon on the Mount. Christ setting up His kingdom didn't have so much to do with the Romans, didn't have so much to do even with the law in one aspect, but it had to do with the hearts of men. Amen. And so he deals with these heart issues again and again, and he does in this. So in this model prayer, our Lord mentions in verse number 12 specifically, as we said, that there's this thought of forgiveness. We're asking for it, and we're giving it out. Amen. And so he makes this statement on verses 14 and 15, as a part, I believe, a follow-up to that statement in verse number 12. Now, in these, there's three parts of this prayer, or three parts, I should say, of our Lord's teaching on prayer. First of all, there's the exhortation to prayer. He tells us in verses 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 how not to do it. Don't do it like the hypocrites do it. Don't do it like the heathens do it. But then he goes to talking about do it in the secret place. Amen. And so he deals with how not to and how to pray, the exhortation of prayer. Then he gives us an example of prayer in verses 9 through 13. And he gives us what we know as the Lord's Prayer, or as I said, better called the model prayer. I believe that's right. But verses 14 and 15, they're still part of prayer, but they're the expression of prayer. Because when you have spent time in the secret place with God, you're going to naturally come forth forgiving others. It's very evident. I mentioned to you in preaching on prayer early on when I talked about how that secret place entering into your closet. A closet is a room within a room. I talked about that. The holy place was a room within a room. And when that high priest went in that holy place, you know what he came out doing? He came out blessing the people and announcing sins being forgiven. Amen. Can I tell you, when we go into the secret place, we ought to do business with God. And it ought to do such a stir in our heart that we come out with the opinion and the idea of others being forgiven and others being blessed. Amen. So our Lord, I believe, is showing us, in short, that if we'll have a right attitude about prayer, we'll have to have a right attitude about forgiveness. Amen. Our Lord said, well, through one of His apostles, our Lord said, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Our Lord said that when that husband and wife have a disturbance and it happens, amen. When it happens, He said, you need to get things right. What did He say? Lest your prayers, or that your prayers be not hindered. So you get mad at somebody. Let's say Brother Doug made me mad. He scuffed my shoe. All right. Let's say I'm just using that illustration. He scuffed my shoe. I get mad at him. I say, I am not forgiving you. I'm going to go pray. Forget it. Forget it. I'm not going to speak to you. I'm going to go talk to God. God's going to say, you ain't talking to Him. I ain't talking to you. That's the teaching our Lord's given. In order for us to have a right attitude towards prayer, we have to have a right attitude towards pardon. Amen. So many people, listen to me, so many people, they say, now I tell you, I know I'm going to heaven because I pray every day, but they don't live a life of a Christian. They've never made right with God. They've never had pardon from God. It's not that God can't hear the prayer of a sinner. It's that God said, if you're regarding iniquity, you're honoring your sin, I'm not going to listen to you. Amen. And so that's what our Lord is teaching in this thought, in this Sermon on the Mount, particularly in these verses that we're looking at today. Now, before that I go into these verses, let me give you an introductory remark. I read something by J.C. Ryle I thought was really good. I love to read after Ryle. He was a widely known preacher in England in the 1800s. And here's what he said about the Sermon on the Mount. He said the three chapters, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, deserve the special attention of all readers of the Bible. They contain what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. Every word of the Lord Jesus ought to be the most precious to professing Christians. It is the voice of the chief shepherd. It is the charge of the great bishop and head of the church. It is the master speaking. It is the word of Him who spake as never man spake, and by whom we shall all be judged at the last day. Would we know what kind of people Christians ought to be? Would we know the character at which Christians ought to aim? Would we know the outward walk and inward habit of mind which become a follower of Jesus? Then let us often study the Sermon on the Mount. Let us ponder each sentence and prove ourselves by it. I say, amen, Mr. Ryle. He said it right. Amen. He was exactly right in his observation. This Sermon on the Mount is a major, or should be a major influence on the character of the followers of Christ. Amen. I believe this point that we're looking at today, forgiveness, even the forgiveness of others, I believe is the central point of the sermon. I believe it is the dominant point of the sermon. Amen. Our Lord's whole sermon, three chapters. We're now about the middle. We're right in the body of it, but our Lord didn't wait till the middle to get there. He's been saying it over and over and over again. And I'll do my best to show you the connection that I believe is there in this discourse on forgiveness. I want to show you how it applies to praying. All right? Allow me, if you will, to review and just go back over some of the things, two major points that we pointed out, I believe our Lord's driving at in this counsel on prayer. First of all, look at verses 5 and 6 with me. 5 and 6. He says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." All right, let me stop a minute. What's a hypocrite? A hypocrite is a player. A hypocrite is an actor. All right? "As the hypocrites are, for they love to pray." They're not against praying. They love to do it so long as somebody's watching them. Right? "For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets." Now let me back up again. I said it before. There's nothing wrong praying in the synagogue and nothing wrong praying standing, nothing wrong praying in the streets. So long as you're really praying. They're not really praying, they're playing. They're putting on a show, all right? Let me finish reading it. "They love to pray, standing in the synagogues, in the corners of the streets." Look at this phrase. "That they may be seen of men." I discovered in my study this week that I hadn't noticed this before, but I looked it up to make sure what a man said was right. That word, "seen of men," is a Greek word, number 2300. In Strong's Concordance, look it up. It's the Greek word we get our word theater from. It's the word we get our word theatrical from. These are actors putting on a show. They're wanting somebody to pay to see them. They're wanting somebody... By the way, what is an actor? What is a movie? These theater shows are make-believe, but they want you to believe it enough that you'd pay money to come and watch the thing. And at the same time, they are influencing you in some way to build up that character. Oh, how they honor, they glorify, they make heroes of the quote-unquote stars of the theater. That's what these men are interested in. They're putting on a show. Our Lord said, don't do it their way. All right, let me go on and read verse number 5, the latter part. "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Almost every commentator I read said that that means they have all the reward they're going to ever get. That means that they've got it. That's as far as their prayer went, and that's all they're going to get is the seen of men. Verse number 6, "But thou, when thou prayest..." So he's saying, all right, they're doing it this way. I still want you to do it, but I want you to do it right. I want you to do it the proper way. "When you pray, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret." Look at this phrase. "And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." He said, when you go in that, you're not going there to make some scene of a man. You're not going in there to make some show before men. You're going in there to get a hold of God. So when you go in there and God's looking at you in the secret place, He's looking at the secrets that are in your heart. He's looking at everything that is there. You're laid bare before God in that time of prayer. So our Lord saying, don't carry baggage in there. Don't do like the hypocrites. You're only there for a show. You're not really calling on God. You want to really call on God, you're going to have a pure heart. Amen. You're going to have clean hands in order to come before God. The problem with hypocrites and Pharisees is that their religion was all for show. Their heart wasn't in it. Amen. It's sad that we're living in a day when some in quote-unquote Christianity, their religion is all for show. No real heart in it. Amen. Then Christ goes on to give us the example of the model prayer. And that model prayer is all from the heart. You can't read that without seeing that that heart is right with God. That heart is glorifying God. Amen. I had another thought. I actually had this thought last week. And I was looking at these verses. I shared it with my wife and I shared it with Brother Steve. And I don't have my notes, but just to give it off my head. and I don't know that I can put it in words, but when that heart is praying to God, and the first request is, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That means holy. That's what the word hallowed means. Holy be thy name. It's not saying, "God, you be holy," because God is holy. We're not making him one drop more holy. He's already as holy as holy can be. We're not making him holy. We're not saying, "God, you be holy." We're saying, "Your name be holy." Here's the thought I had. My name is Pharaoh, Pharaoh Shepherd. But Pharaoh Shepherd's not who I am. I was who I am before I had a name. Pharaoh Shepherd is just how I'm known. Amen. And so when they're saying, "Hallowed be thy name," we're saying, "Lord, be known as holy. Let everybody that comes into contact that hears about you know you're holy. Let people see that you're holy. May you be known as holy." How are they going to see God as holy unless they see him through us? Without holiness shall no man see God or see the Lord. Isn't that what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews? Amen. And so he's saying that first request is, "Lord, be holy." It's a prayer from the heart. All through that prayer, we could go on and on. It is all heart. It's not just a prayer of words stacked together. It's not just a cloudy puff of some smoky religious words or actions. It's not a theater of some kind of put on show. Amen. This model prayer is the heart of man reaching out to the heart of God. By the way, that's what real prayer is. Prayer is communication from your heart to the heart of God. That's what prayer is. Amen. That's why, by the way, prayer can be without words. When you can't put it into words, your heart can reach to God. And the Holy Spirit can take those groanings which cannot be uttered, amen, and deliver them to God. God sees the heart. God knows the heart. There's a heart language, amen, that God understands. That's what real prayer is, amen. Communication from the heart of man to the heart of God, amen. Now, there's three personal requests made in this prayer. Three primarily personal requests. One is for daily bread. Two is for debts to be forgiven. And number three is for deliverance from evil. Right in the middle of that is dealing with forgiveness. Amen. That's no selfish, hypocritical prayer. Amen. Right in the center of our requests to God is that we might be forgiven and that we might forgive others. Amen. It's not a hypocrite asking for mercy while exhibiting none. Amen. It's not somebody that's seeking forgiveness for himself while rejecting and refusing to give forgiveness for others. This is somebody that's coming to God honestly. Amen. And coming to God in the best that they can, asking God to forgive me and help me to forgive others that I might seek even more forgiveness for myself. Amen. Amen. Well, I stated before that I believe that this is the central part, the central point of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And I do. I believe it deals with the right relationship towards God. Amen. A right relationship towards God depends, if I said that way, upon a changed heart that is changed from that selfish, sinful creature to a new nature. A nature more likened to His. Matter of fact, it's got a different spirit. It's not that old spirit of the world and it's not that old spirit of man. It's the Spirit of God. Amen. Which is a spirit of forgiveness. Amen. I mentioned to you that this is the third personal request. Look here at this prayer again, verse number 9. Our Lord says, "After this manner therefore pray ye." All right? And I'm going to count these requests, all of them, not just the personal ones, but all of them. "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." I believe that's a request. "Lord, Let you be known as holy, number one. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom comes, number two. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, number three. Number four, give us this day our daily bread. And number five, the fifth request, grace. You know, five is the number of grace. The fifth request, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Turn back to chapter number five, and you'll see that our Lord began His sermon with what is known as the Beatitudes. Verses 1 and 2 mentions just the setting, get it started, and then verses 3 through verse number 12 deal with these Beatitudes. I want you to look with me at these, and we're going to count them. Number 1 is found in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Number 2, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Number 3, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Number 4, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And number 5, blessed are the merciful. That's just like forgiveness, ain't it? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The fifth beatitude matches perfectly with the fifth request, and that is, Lord, I want to be merciful because I want mercy. Lord, I want to be forgiving because I need forgiveness. Amen. Now, it's not that we merit it. It's not that, okay, I'm going to forgive so I can get forgiven. Okay, I'm gonna let this one slip. Brother Bill, I'm gonna let you go this time because I gotta have some mercy. No, that's not what he's talking about. I'm meriting mercy. No, that's not it at all. Right. Mercy can't be merited. It's unmerited favor. Amen. Now, look back at this fifth beatitude. I read back over some of the things that I said about it. I wrote some of this down. And, let me just read this to you. I said, let me begin with a warning to those who try to teach that salvation is by works. They like to point to these verses such as this, and they say it's a proof text for their false doctrine. I don't want anybody to think that this is somehow saying that salvation can be obtained by works. It's not saying that because it can't be done. Amen. It's not teaching that if we do good to others, if we be merciful to others, that will translate into God being merciful to us. No. No man, woman, boy, or girl can ever expect to find mercy from God outside of the grace of God. Don't matter how kind you are to your neighbor. Amen. Doesn't matter how humane you live, how honorably you live, you cannot find mercy from God outside of the grace of God and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's the only way man can find forgiveness. If you trample the blood of Christ underfoot and count it as an unclean thing, it doesn't matter how nice and fine you live, you will find no mercy with God. Amen. But this verse must be read in context with those around it and in context with the rest of the Bible. In the Beatitudes, I mentioned to you that these attitudes are not attitudes we should adapt in order to be the children of God. These are the attitudes that prove we are the children of God. These are not characteristics to put on. It's not a coat to put on. They're characteristics that come from the heart. By the way, characteristics are not something you can put on. Amen. It's something that comes from the heart. And so in reading it with the context, this mercy that's mentioned here in Matthew chapter number 5 is more than just human kindness and human mercifulness. I believe it is a supernatural mercy. And this forgiveness is more than just human forgiveness. It is a supernatural forgiveness. In other words, it is God working in us a forgiving spirit towards others because He has had a forgiven spirit towards us. Amen. We become like Him. We love because He first loved. Amen. I've probably said it before. When I pastored In North Carolina, there was a man that was a deacon there. He was there before I started pastoring. He'd come and joined the church, got saved, and had already been made a deacon. But he didn't get saved till he was in his 60s. He was a good man. I'm talking about when I knew him after being saved. I didn't know him before he was saved. It's hard for me to imagine some of the things he told about that how he lived and how he was. But he'd been married a number of years. And when he got saved, when he got under conviction, his wife had left him. He lived such a drunkard lifestyle. He'd gotten so crazy. He was actually taking medication to get off of the booze and was drinking at the same time, and it drove him crazy. And she left him. After he got saved, they worked things out. She stayed with him until the day they died. Praise God. Amen. But here's what I've heard Brother Ernest say a number of times. I said he's a loving man, he's a kind man. But Brother Ernest would say a number of times, he'd say, "Preacher, I just thought I loved my wife before I got saved." He said, "I didn't even know what love was until I got saved." I'd have to say amen to that. God is love. How can you love if you don't know God? How can you know love if you don't know God? Amen. But when we know God, here's the thing. It's not that we have to produce it. It's that His love starts producing that in us. Amen. And that's the idea of this mercy and this forgiveness. All right. Another clear sign, going back to what I said about this mercy, another clear sign that this verse is not teaching that salvation is obtained by works is by noticing carefully the very words. Look back with me again. In chapter number 5 and verse number 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain justice. Is that what it says? No. But if they earned it, that's exactly what they'd be getting. They're merciful. And what are they asking for? They're asking for mercy. Why are they asking for mercy? Because they know they don't deserve mercy.
Right.
Amen. If it was owed to them, if it was merited, it would be justice. Since they're asking for mercy, it proves as it is that it is unmerited favor. Amen. Who asks for mercy? Mercy is asked for those that are miserable. Mercy is asked by those that are sinners. Mercy is asked for those that are guilty. Mercy is asked by those that realize and recognize their state and their sorriness and their shame. They recognize, and so they'll ask for mercy. Isn't that right? Amen. When a man goes before court and he pleads the mercy of the court, you know what he's saying? I know I'm guilty. I don't want what the law prescribes. I want mercy. And they throw themselves upon the mercy of the court. Listen, this idea, who are we? We recognize if we're saved by the grace of God, we have recognized our sinfulness. We have been ashamed of our sinfulness. We're sorry for the state that we've been in. And sometimes even sorry for the way we act after we got saved. Amen.
That's right.
And what do we got to ask for? Mercy. We've got to ask for forgiveness. Now, I believe this, just as sure as we need bread daily, food daily, we need forgiveness daily. Amen. Amen. Now, after our Lord gave us the Beatitudes, He continued on His discourse to include yet another statement about mercy. Look at verse number 23 of chapter 5. And I'll just read these verses. I won't dwell on them as much as I have already. Verse number 23 through 26, he makes a statement about mercy. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Now, this is talking about religious worship now. Leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way first, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So that's talking about forgiveness. Verse number 25, agree with thine adversary quickly whilst thou art in the way, with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Excuse me, that's talking about forgiveness. Verse 26, verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence until thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. I believe the meaning of this text deals primarily with having to do with not just a ritualistic religion, bringing gifts to the altar, but it's dealing with bringing gifts to the altar with a clean heart. All right, we've done our brother wrong, but we're going to go on to church. We're going to go right on like nothing's happened. Our Lord said, no, leave your gift there. Go get some forgiveness. Or go give some forgiveness. Get things worked out. That's what he's saying. And then move on. It's not talking about a ritualistic religion. It's talking about a realistic religion. A religion of the heart. A religion that comes to God with a clean heart. Amen. I believe it deals with honoring God. Honoring God from a heart that's free from animosity or hatred towards others. Amen. Amen. I believe it's talking about serving God with a heart that's free from hypocrisy or envy or strife or evil. Then our Lord goes on to make yet another statement about it. Look at verse number 44. I'm just talking about our Lord's sermon. Started with the Beatitudes and in that, in the middle, the fifth one, he mentions mercy. Then he goes on talking about these things, people doing things to you. He said, you get right with your brother, leave your gift there. Look at verse 44. But I say unto thee, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. How are you going to do that? You're going to have to forgive them. Do good to them that hate you. How are you going to do that? You're going to have to forgive them. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You're going to have to forgive them. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Amen. So our Lord's talking about forgiveness all the way through this sermon. And he's going to come back to it and deal with it in these words that we're looking at now. I believe he ends up chapter number 5. And these chapters are man-made. Again, I'll give you that. So it's not that he's closed the chapter here and starting another chapter. But in our thoughts, we'll end up there. He ends up with, be like your father. Don't be like the hypocrites are. Don't be like the heathen are. You've got a model. Your model is your father, which is in heaven. He's the perfect model. He's saying, be like him. All right? How are we going to be like him? Being merciful. He's merciful. He's forgiven. He has love even to those that don't deserve his love. Isn't that right? How are we going to be like him? We're going to have to do those same things. Amen. Hypocrites can be unforgiven and go right on in their religion because their religion is a false religion anyhow. They're not really talking to God. Heathens can live like heathens and be unforgiven and go right on worshiping their gods anyway because their gods are not even real gods. It's a fairy tale religion. But our religion is not a fake religion. Our religion is not a fairy tale religion. Our religion is the real thing. So our heart's got to be right. That's what our Lord's dealing with. Amen. If we wish to have God's righteousness, would it not stand to reason that we would have His nature as well? Amen. If He's forgiving towards us and our great sin, it stands to reason we'd be forgiven to others and the petty slights and trespasses that they do unto us. Amen. Now, as our Lord finishes this model prayer, He ends with this reason in verse number 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive ye. For if ye forgive. He indicates that for prayer to be an honest and sincere prayer to God, it's got to come from an honest and sincere heart. A heart that has been the recipient of God's mercy. And His forgiveness. Amen. We can't call Him our Father if He's not our Father. We have to have become a recipient of His mercy. We have to have become a recipient of His grace and His forgiveness in order for us to even call Him our Father. But if He is our Father, should we not be sons? Should we not be little representations of what He's a lot? Amen. And so that's the idea that our Lord has given us in this. I believe that's right. Unbelievers might show, or might make a show of praying. They may even imagine that they are praying. But God sees the heart. God knows what's in the heart. He sees the unforgiveness. And I'll put it this way. And He sees the unforgivenness that's in the heart. If a heart has been forgiven, it will be forgiving. Amen. But if a heart has been, or if a heart is yet unforgiving, they have no right to believe that they've ever been forgiven. That corresponds with the other teachings of our Lord. Look at Matthew chapter 7, still in this Sermon on the Mount, and verse number 2. For what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. If you don't show forgiveness, you're not getting any. Why? Because you don't have the character of God. You're proving that it's a hypocritical thing. It's a heathenistic thing. It's a humanistic thing. It's not really heavenly. James said the same thing. James chapter 2, I'll turn there. You can, you don't have to. James chapter number 2 and verse number 13. James says, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Amen. He's saying, if you don't have any mercy, you're not going to have any mercy. That's what he's saying. Just that simple. Now, our Lord made much of this teaching in His earthly ministry. He said a lot about it, especially in the book of Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter number 18, and I'm going to read, and it'll be a lengthy reading, but I'm winding her down. You've got hope, all right? Matthew chapter 18 and verse number 21. Peter comes up with a real question for the Lord. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall I forgive my brother? How oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? So he asks the question and he offers an answer. I think Peter thought he'd been pretty generous. Seven whole times. Jesus saith unto him, and by the way, those disciples were always arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Peter probably knew that John or maybe even Andrew, his real brother, he might have already counted six times. He'd forgiven him and he's wanting to know, Lord, this is coming up on the seventh. Can I cut him off? Verse number 22, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times 7. Now, I don't believe our Lord's saying, all right, you can count up 490 times. And when you've forgiven them for the 489th time, you can tell them, all right, this is it. This is your last straw. No, He's not interested in us counting it. Matter of fact, personally, I believe 7 being the perfect number and 70 being the weeks of the Messiah, I believe He was saying, you forgive like the perfect God and like the perfect Savior. That's how you forgive. And so he goes on in this statement. I wasn't planning on saying all that. But look at verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have mercy, or have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. By the way, he's never going to be able to pay that debt. He promised he will, but he cannot pay that debt, and his master knows it. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. Now he didn't just loose him and say, all right, pay me when you can. He forgave him the debt. He knew he could never pay it, but that he was willing to. Verse number 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Should not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Our Lord made much of this thing about forgiveness. What's he saying? If you don't have forgiveness in your heart, it's because you don't have forgiveness from the Lord. Amen. If you've been forgiven, he's saying you ought to exhibit some of that forgiveness. Now, in conclusion, I told you this is where I'll give my points, and not be long, but I'll conclude with these thoughts, wrapping it all up. Our Lord has shown us clearly the duty, that's the point, duty of forgiveness. But you and I know, number two, there are difficulties with forgiveness. Why is it hard for us to forgive somebody when they've done us wrong? I'll tell you why. Because we're human. We're human. And the human nature wants revenge. The human nature wants to get even. The human nature wants to have the upper hand, not just be even. They want to be on top of this thing. That's not God's nature. God's nature is to forgive. Our carnal and corrupt nature of humans causes us to long for revenge. But God tells us, don't be like your carnal nature. Don't be like your fallen, corrupt nature. Have the nature of God. How do you get that? Be born again. Be made into a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. Having been forgiven, we ought to be forgiving. That's what he's talking about. Notice the words here of verse number 12. We're back in Matthew 6, verse 12. He says, forgive us our debts. The word debts is replaced for the word sin. When we sin, we owe a debt to God. Amen. When Cain killed his brother, he not only sinned against his brother, he sinned against God. And God said, the blood of thy brother crieth unto me from the ground. What's it saying? There's a debt. There's a debt. There's a debt. And the only thing that can pay that debt is death. That's the debt we owe. Death is from the wages of sin. It's the debt that is owed because of our sin. When we pray for forgiveness, we're praying, forgive me of my debt. Lord, help me to live. Help me to have life, not to be in debt to death, but help me to have life that I can live and glorify you, and that your name can be known as holy. So it's used as debt. But then in our current text, that word is changed to trespass. Look at verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father shall also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their, there's the word again, trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Change from debt to trespasses. You trespass when you walk somewhere you're not supposed to walk. Amen. You trespass when you go somewhere you're not supposed to go. You trespass. There are people that are known as, and the word slipped my mind now, where they go in and just live in a house. I can't get it. Anyway, they just go in and stay, and they're trespassers because they're living somewhere they're not supposed to be living. Are you following me? We get trespassed against. Sometimes people step in our place. They step in our space. Sometimes they get on us, and they cause us some trouble. But God said, remember, you've not always been in the right way either. There's been times you've trespassed. There's been times you've stepped out of line. There's been times you've done things you're not supposed to have done. Amen. Listen, perhaps they take credit for something you did. That's trespassing. Amen. They're taking credit that belongs to you. Maybe, and there's a lot of things, maybe some wrong that they do to you, they trespass against you. Our Lord is saying we're not to hold personal grudges. Amen. Now, by the way, this is not saying you can't defend your home, and this is not saying you can't defend your country. This is talking about personal things. Our heart being right with God because we're going to God with our heart, and He's dealing with our hearts being right. So when somebody has done us wrong, we can't build up a wall and hold a grudge against them, or we've just built a wall between us and God. And God won't hear us. Sometimes people do things and you can't make it right. You've tried. You've asked them. Maybe you've gone forth and done your best and it's just they're not going to make it right. I believe there's two examples in the Bible that we can see. Like, and I'm finishing. I'm almost done. If you'll hang with me. I'm talking about difficulties in forgiveness. Our Lord on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Does that mean that everybody around that cross got saved and went to heaven? No. No. That meant that He was willing to forgive them. They may never ask for it. They may never appropriate it. But He was praying for their forgiveness. Stephen was being stoned in Acts chapter 7. He's being stoned to death by that religious mob. He did the same thing our Lord did. He prayed, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Did that mean that whole crowd got saved? Again, no. No. Didn't mean they got saved. But it meant He was willing to forgive them. He was praying for their forgiveness. You say, preacher, what does that mean? Our Lord is tying this forgiveness to prayer. It's all part about what prayer is about. Listen, when we're praying and talking to God, wouldn't it be good if we could not only say, Father, forgive me, but Lord, I remember other people that need forgiveness. People that need my forgiveness and people that need Your forgiveness. And help me, even though I can't make it right for them, it can be right in my heart. And I can pray for their forgiveness. And I can offer them hope for forgiveness. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, heads bowed and eyes closed. Maybe we need to pray for forgiveness for ourselves. Maybe we need to pray for forgiveness for others. Heavenly Father, I don't know of a case in our church of people with hurt feelings or bad feelings towards one another. I don't know of that. I don't know of a case where there's a husband and wife or children and parents or siblings that are having these kind of conflicts at the moment. I don't know of those, but I know we're human. And I know we face it. And I know You said it, and it fell on today as we're studying, I believe, in the providence of God. As we're entering into Christmas, one of the most sacred times of year, when we remember that God gave His Son gave His life. Lord, help us recognize we can ask for forgiveness. And we can be an example. We can be an exhibition. We can show that prayer, that forgiveness. And Lord, even though, whether or not they ever call on Your name, we can pray for their forgiveness. Whether or not they ever get right with us, we can pray for their forgiveness and be willing to forgive when they ask. Lord, help us in these cases. I pray You get the glory. Bless in the invitation according to Thy will. Accomplish Your will. If there be some sinner not saved, Lord, don't let them leave the place unsaved. Help them to call on Your name before it's too late. We pray in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. While we sing, if you need to come, you obey the Lord.